Well, I invite you to take a look at the screen with me as we continue in our series, Jesus in My Place. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 has been our theme verse that we have read aloud each week. So will you read this aloud with me? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There is no more foundational truth in all of the Bible that Christ died for our sins and that He was raised on the third day for our salvation. And so that is what we're looking at during this series. So I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 today. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter more than halfway through the New Testament, kind of getting towards the end of the New Testament, chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. And so you find your way to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, when Robin and I were newly married, God led us to pursue overseas missions work. And when you get a call like that, you're really excited about what God has called you to do, thinking through His grace and all the things He has done to get you to this point in your life where you're called to go and share the gospel of Jesus with people who had never heard. I mean, we were compelled by the great love of God towards us and seeing the great love He had for the nations, for those who had even never heard the name of Christ in the Scripture. So we were excited about that call. But also with a calling like that comes some things that you would really never choose for yourself in your life. I mean, during those years that we were planning on spending in the mission field, right before we left, we had our first two children, which were the first two grandchildren on both Robin's and my side of the family. And we were extremely close to our parents. And so while it was an exciting time, it was also a painful time. We thought that God was leading us to be there for our first term for 3 years. And so the thought of being away from family and grandparents, our thought of being away from them, their thought of being away from us was hard. I mean, it was hard to start thinking about holidays spent a world away, apart from family, and just being so far away for such an extended period of time was a circumstance in our life that we would have never chosen for ourselves. But it was something that God chose for us to walk through in that season. And the reality is, what I want us to think about today is that we all experience circumstances in our lives that we would never choose for ourselves. It happens in a season where you lose a loved one, or maybe you have an unexpected job loss. It could be when you receive a diagnosis of cancer or have some other health problem that just keeps persisting. It happens in a difficult season of marriage or when your children make bad decisions and experience hard consequences. These are just a few examples of things that we all experience in our lives that we must walk through that we would have never chosen for ourselves. Maybe you're here today and you're in the midst of some circumstances that are hard and difficult and you're saying, you know, God, I don't know what you're doing here and I certainly would have never chosen this for myself. You know, we as a church, the church in America, we're experiencing some circumstances that we would have never chosen for ourselves. We live in a day where our culture calls some things that are evil good and some things that are good evil. And so many view followers of Jesus as uncaring or paternalistic just because we're pro-life. Or we're characterized by many as hateful and bigoted towards people who don't have the same convictions of marriage and sexuality. You know, our Southern Baptist denomination has had to face the reality of sexual abuse in many of its churches and grapple with how to lead in a way that makes our churches safe places for the vulnerable. These are all circumstances that we as a church would have never chosen for ourselves, but they're things that we now face. And in the book of Peter, Peter is writing to a group of churches who is certainly walking through some things that they would have never chosen for themselves. These churches were located in the midst of the Roman Empire during the time and reign of Nero. When a great fire broke out in Rome, the emperor Nero publicly blamed followers of Jesus for causing the destruction. So you can imagine, this led to an empire-wide disdain towards followers of Jesus. And the book of 1 Peter shows us that Christians experienced intense discrimination, verbal abuse, and much worse during this time period. Man, these were circumstances that these churches would have never chosen for themselves, but it was where they found themselves. And you know, in the middle of a sermon series called Jesus in My Place, where we've been exploring different aspects of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, this week I want us to explore this aspect of Jesus suffering as our ultimate example. Jesus, yes, he accomplished our salvation on the cross. We've looked at how he's accomplished our justification, how he's moving in our sanctification, how he paid our ransom, and many other beautiful pieces to what God did. But this week we want to see that Peter tells us that another thing that he accomplished for us is being our ultimate example of what it looks like to live in a fallen world and what it looks like to live as exiles and aliens, Peter says, as followers of Jesus in a world and a world system that knows nothing of him. And as Peter writes to this marginalized and persecuted church, he focuses their attention on the suffering of Christ. And he calls them to look at Jesus and his suffering as an example and as an encouragement to them. So what Peter does in the piece that we're going to look at, verses 18 through 25, is he highlights servants. Some translations use the word slaves. These were people of the lowest position in the Roman Empire. So imagine they are socially in the lowest position, but the people Peter is speaking to are also Christians. So not only are they socially in the lowest position, they are spiritually in the lowest position by being followers of Jesus, which was just a little fledgling spiritual movement in the Roman Empire at the time. And he points them in the midst of some situations and circumstances they would never choose for themselves. He points them to the example of how to endure these circumstances surrounding them. So let's dive into the text, starting in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Peter's first main point that I want us to think through today is to be mindful of God as you endure suffering. Be mindful of God as you endure suffering. Like I said, some translations read slaves instead of servants. There were actually a large amount of slaves in the Roman world at this time. You could become a slave in the Roman world by being captured in war or being kidnapped or simply being born into a slave family. Others actually chose to sell themselves into slavery to give themselves a better economic chance because they were too poor to live apart from it. So let's just know that it was a very different system than that of slavery in the history of America. Many slaves in Rome got educations and even bought themselves out of slavery, but make no mistake, there was still much misery in slavery as you were the lowest of the low in society. Much of a slave's quality of life really came down to who their masters were and how their masters treated them. So Peter writes to these slaves who have also become followers of Jesus, and he tells them, be subject to your masters with all respect. Now, it may be shocking to us as Americans that the Bible encourages slaves to be respectful to masters instead of the Bible speaking against slavery and seeking to overthrow the whole institution. But listen, we have to remember that at this time, Christianity was a fledgling movement that had no status and no influence on the government in the empire. They simply lived within the system that they found themselves in. Yet in no way does the Bible ever commend the institution of slavery. It just encourages its people who finds themselves there. Another important point to make is to realize that to be subject to and to respect masters cannot mean that they had to obey and please masters even when they were asked to do something that disobeyed God. We know it can't mean that because down in verse 20, we see Peter says, if you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So sometimes a servant had to choose to follow God instead of following their masters, and they suffered the consequences for it. And Peter said that is a necessary and good thing in the sight of God. So in the Bible, we are all told to submit ourselves to human authority. God is always clear that human authority is always a delegated authority. God alone is our ultimate authority. So whereas Peter is saying you cannot exempt yourself from respecting and obeying your master just because your master is an evil person, he also states that sometimes in order to please God, you will have to act in a way that brings displeasure to your master. Well, let's think about this a second in maybe another realm. Imagine you are the secretary of a really evil guy. You work for this really evil man, just makes horrible decisions and is horrible to his people, and you're his secretary. When your boss asks you to write a letter, you can't say no. There's no reason to say no just because that boss is evil. Yet if that boss was asking you to actually write a letter where its contents are evil and a lie and are sinful, you have to choose at that moment to obey God instead of obeying a human authority. This is living with God as your ultimate authority while also recognizing and respecting those who hold human authority over another. Peter says it pleases God when we respect and submit to the human authorities in our lives, but at times it pleases God for us to obey God's authority even when it contradicts human authority. We see this in the apostles in Acts when they told the government leaders, we must obey God rather than man, when the government leaders told them that they could no longer speak of Jesus. This is the tension that we live in as strangers and exiles in the world as followers of Jesus. Now, we all know it's very natural in the midst of these unwanted circumstances. Think about these slaves. They're certainly in a circumstance that they would never choose for themselves. No child grows up dreaming of being a slave one day. And in those circumstances, it's very natural for us to become indignant, to be resentful, to say, I hate what is happening and I'm going to fight it. You can imagine this must have been how some of these Christian servants felt, but Peter tells them, not all of them had good and gentle masters. Many of them were harsh and unjust. So you can imagine the ridicule they received and being in this lowly position, being the ones who are blamed for the greatest terror of the time, the fire in Rome. It was unjust for them to be blamed for the fire. And in the midst of it all, Peter says, the main theme that Peter gives them is, be mindful of God. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Maybe another way to say that is that God looks on you with great favor as you endure sufferings, sorrows, and injustice while being always mindful of God's presence with you. Listen, it's easy to be mindful of God's presence when things are going well. It's easy to be mindful of God's presence when circumstances are relatively peaceful. But in the midst of chaos, sorrow, and loss, in the midst of feeling hopeless and helpless, one of the first things to go is our mindfulness of God and His presence with us. It's difficult to be mindful of God's presence when the bills are not paid and the child is rebelling or someone is taking advantage of you. Yet God says that He takes a unique pleasure in being near you, in showing you a unique kind of favor when you're enduring in the midst of a circumstance that you would have never chosen for yourself. God even speaks to there being a great reward in store for those who submit in the midst of unwanted circumstances and endure while being mindful of God's presence. He says, "For what credit is it if when you sin you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Listen, in Christ, you have the same decision in suffering as in any other situation, and that decision is either to respond in the flesh and in sin, or to respond by submitting yourself to God and pleasing Him. You see, in any and every circumstance you find yourself in, it's not as much about the circumstance or the other person as it is about your own relationship to God, the one who has ultimate authority and who ultimately loves you unconditionally. Peter says in the midst of this tough circumstance, be mindful of God. Listen, whatever it is you're going through, are you mindful of a God who loves you? Are you mindful of a God who holds justice and vengeance and He promises one day to repay? If mindful of the presence of such a God, you submit and endure and do good even in the midst of suffering, God's favor is towards you and there is great reward in store. But listen, I cannot be at peace within my own conscience without pointing out the fact that a slave in the Roman Empire was bound to their masters in an institution that God never ordained. So they were called by God in this institution, one that we do not have a corollary in our society right now. So they were called by Christ to endure under even harsh treatment while doing good. There are some out there who would use this passage to speak into the institution of marriage. But listen, the institution of marriage is altogether different. Marriage is a God-ordained institution that pictures the beauty and safety of God and His church. God never calls anyone to endure under inhumane treatment under the marriage institution. You can honor and respect the authority God has given someone, but also separate yourself from danger. God ordained marriage as a place of love and safety, and He never says anyone has to endure treatment in a marriage as if they were a slave. Now, one of the most difficult struggles in the midst of unwanted circumstances is this nagging feeling that the suffering is meaningless. You can imagine how meaningless it must have felt for servants being treated harshly due to the nature of their status, but also being blamed for the greatest disaster of the day, the fire in Rome. The question that must have been in their minds was, why? Why are we suffering like this? Why must I be blamed for things that aren't my fault? What purpose or meaning could these things possibly have? And God is reminding us here that if you know Him and are aware of His presence, listen, every circumstance is completely meaningful. Every suffering, every piece of your life that you would have never chosen for yourself, God promises, you might not know what I'm doing, but I promise it is completely meaningful. God promises His people in Romans that He is in control and He is working ultimately everything for His glory and for our good to those who are called according to His purposes. Listen, the motive to endure suffering is found in a belief that God is doing something glorious in the midst of suffering. And God is saying, when you endure under the weight of suffering while mindful of God's presence with you, you can be sure that not one second of that suffering will be wasted, and you will even gain a reward in eternity for it. Not one second of these circumstances that you would have never chosen for yourself are meaningless. And you say, but I can't see it. I don't know what God's doing in it. And we must remind ourselves that our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And God can even take the most evil and dark places and experiences in our lives and redeem them for good, ultimately for His glory and for our good. And listen, you're not going to always feel that as you're walking through it. But God says, never forget, never take your mind off of me. Be mindful of God. You know, I remember being in a counseling session when I lived in Maryland. I had sought out counseling for an event that was traumatic to me. And as I got to know my counselor and I shared this event, you know, she said, you know, you talk about God a lot in a lot of the circumstances of your life, but when it comes to this event and you play out this traumatic event, you didn't talk about God one time. And then she asked, where was God when that event happened? And man, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, this it would have been a hard experience no matter what, but I think the traumatic part of it was that I was interpreting this experience completely absent of God. I was not mindful of God in the midst of this situation. God, where could you have been? How could you have let this sort of thing happen? And God was allowing me to see is to be mindful of God no matter our circumstances means that sometimes we have to go back and apply God's truth and God's word to some of the most difficult circumstances in our life. I mean, when you experience something hard, sometimes it feels like God's a million miles away, but you have to bring the truth of God back to it. Listen, God promises us that He will never leave or forsake us. He promises us that He is always doing something for His ultimate glory and our ultimate good. And so I needed to take that truth and put it back in the situation and know that didn't take all the pain away. But it reminded me of God's presence in the midst of that situation, and some of the hard and traumatic things that were there before were no longer there. I can now talk about this situation mindful of God's presence. So listen, do you have a circumstance in your life, maybe in your past or maybe right now, that you would have never chosen for yourself, but maybe some of the suffering, the weight of it could lessen if you took the moment to apply mindfulness of God to that situation? Where is God in the midst of that situation? Not where do you feel God is, but where do you know based on His word? That if He would not leave you in your sin, but give His only Son's life for you, how will He not also give you all things? That He is there and that He is working, and in eternity we will celebrate eternally all that God was doing in the midst of some of our darkest moments and our deepest pains. So be mindful of God as you endure suffering. And then what Peter does is he leads us to the example of Christ as our ultimate example. Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." The second main point, the ultimate example of suffering, is Jesus in my place. The ultimate example of suffering is Jesus in my place, enduring circumstances that you would have never chosen for yourself while continuing to follow Jesus is not just something a few believers will experience. Peter says every follower of Christ has been called to endure suffering while following Jesus. For Jesus, the God whom we worship, has set us the ultimate example of being mindful of God and his purposes in the midst of suffering. You look to Jesus on the cross. God has accomplished our salvation as a first importance, yes, but he has also set us an example for us of enduring suffering for the purpose of God, that we might follow in his steps. So Peter leads us to think on Jesus suffering an unfair trial and crucifixion at the hands of the Romans as the example for us of being mindful of God's presence in suffering. God identifies with the Christian servants who were being treated harshly and unfairly, yet Peter writes, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Listen, it is essential to remember that Jesus suffered only for doing good. He had never committed one sin. He had never done anything wrong, and in the midst of his unfair trial, he spoke no words to deceive. Think about it. It would have been tempting in the midst of accusations to shy back, to soften the truth, but he spoke no deceit. He could have gotten himself out of a lot of trouble if he could have just said out of his mouth, "No, I don't claim to be the Son of God." But that would not have been true. And we could get ourselves out of a lot of cultural trouble today if we would just say that God is fine with other views of gender and of sexuality, or with other things in our culture. Like if we would just say that Jesus is a way but not the only way. Yes, we would deter a lot of ridicule and misunderstanding by simply telling people what they want to hear. But listen, Jesus, our Lord, set us the example that when we are being falsely accused of being uncaring or of being bigoted or of even being dangerous, we must commit no sin and we must not deceive by telling people what they want to hear. Jesus did not deserve to be abused or mistreated. He did not deserve to have his name dragged through the mud. Jesus cared and loved more deeply even the people who were against him, yet they misunderstood and hated him for it. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Look at this moment in the midst of Jesus' unfair trials in Matthew 27, verse 12. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge. Even that, the governor was greatly amazed. I think about how natural it feels to respond to every criticism and accusation with a response to justify oneself, or even more, a stinging critique or accusation towards those who are coming at you. Sometimes I think social media was created for nothing but spreading hate back and forth against those who disagree with one another. Yet here is Jesus, the most justified man in the universe, silent in the face of false accusation and criticism. Not only did Jesus not respond with harsh words in the midst of criticism and accusation, he also did not respond with any threatening as he suffered physically, emotionally, and spiritually. When circumstances that we would never ask for come into our lives, our natural response is to believe that we deserve better. So we threaten God that we will turn on him if he doesn't get us out. Or we threaten those who hate our stance by not sharing the gospel or grace with them, essentially saying that we hope you never come to know God. Or we threaten others by making them miserable because we're miserable. Yet Jesus, our example, when he suffered, he did not threaten. There was no sense of, "You Romans will pay for this. You Jews will get what's coming to you." No, the heart of Jesus was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What kind of mindset must Jesus have had in order to be accused without response and endure suffering without threatening? Jesus was mindful of God. Jesus continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was able to believe that the suffering and the ridicule he was experiencing was not meaningless, but that it was eternally meaningful and purposeful. Yes, what he was enduring was wrong and unjust, but he submitted himself to it because he was mindful of a heavenly Father who will ultimately right every wrong and use even evil experience for our good and his glory. Imagine what good would not have been accomplished that day if Jesus had not entrusted himself to God, but instead reviled and threatened in return. Verse 24 of our passage might never have happened. Verse 24, Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." God's purpose in the suffering of Jesus was to punish our sins in him, that we might never have to be punished. God's purpose in the death of Jesus was that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. God's purpose of Jesus' wounds was to heal our own that was caused by our own sin. And if Jesus would have backed down on his convictions or fought against his accusers or threatened harm in the midst of his suffering, he would no longer have been qualified to bear your sin and die in your sin that you might be saved, healed, and given new life. You see, Jesus is our great example of enduring suffering while being mindful of the presence and favor of God. Peter actually does illustrate this and what this can look like in a marriage relationship in chapter 3, where he talks about a saved woman who's married to an unsaved man. He tells the woman to set themselves under their husbands and show them respect, even when they don't deserve it, so that they could be won without a word by their wives' respectful and pure conduct. He's not saying to submit to him even if he is dangerous. He's saying show him love and respect even if he makes fun of you for going to church, or even if he doesn't understand why you read your Bible. You don't just have to justify yourself all the time or tell him why he's wrong and why you're right. Instead, continue to entrust yourself to God and pray for him that he would be won by Christ by your respectful and pure conduct. Yes, he holds that out to husbands and wives, but he also holds that picture out to the whole church. How are we going to win a lost world who doesn't agree with us and is sometimes offended by us? It's not going to be by ridiculing back. It's going to be by enduring suffering, enduring the insult, while continually giving ourselves over to God and showing love to even our enemies, because that is what Christ gave for us. Yet, yes, it is painful. It would be painful if someone was publicly accusing me of being prejudiced or hateful for something I was teaching or preaching, something that I would never want to be accused of. I mean, the last thing I want to be accused of is being unloving, of being bigoted. That's not me. But God would not call me to respond by deceit to soften what the Bible says, nor would he call me to speak negatively of them for their accusation of me. He would call me instead to entrust my heart and my reputation to God, who judges justly. Listen, it's not true to say that you hate someone that you do not and you don't desire their good just because you disagree with some decision they make, but that is what the world is feeding everyone. And so sometimes, yes, we are going to be misunderstood and we are going to be seen as hate-filled. But God would say, instead of lashing back or firing back, God is calling us to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly and to continue to be soaked in God's love and be able to show that love to others. Listen, I'm aware for many of you, maybe many of our students, you're facing a culture that is threatening to revile you and cast you out if you do not agree that abortion is the only loving response to women, and that embracing their views of gender and sexuality is the only loving response to those who choose those lifestyles. And listen, Jesus is calling you to find your example in him, to not lie or back down on what God says, but neither to revile anyone when they misunderstand or revile you. Jesus submitted himself to the suffering without threatening, because he was so aware of God's love and his presence with him. And it is that very perspective that led to our salvation. And it's that very perspective that God will use to save some who even revile and accuse you. And it is that very perspective that will finally lead you to find true freedom in a God who loves you unconditionally, no matter what someone else says or thinks. God loves you, and he is doing something glorious in the midst of your pain and in the midst of every circumstance that you would have never chosen for yourself. He's doing it for the good of your soul and the glory of his name, to heal and save others. And Peter finishes in verse 25 this way: "Remember, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter says, draw nearer to God in your suffering. In every circumstance that we would have never chosen, we have either the opportunity to take a step away from God or to take a step closer into him. And listen, it may be tempting to hear the words of Peter in regards to suffering and decide, I don't want to suffer like Jesus, so maybe you just choose not to follow him. Maybe you think surely pursuing self or pursuing possessions or family or work as the ultimate goal of life will allow me an easier path with much less resistance than following Jesus. I mean, in our consumer-based culture, advertising the fact that come to Jesus and you will suffer is not a great marketing strategy, right? But God shows us in his word that following Jesus is not one option amongst many, and that submitting to suffering is not only a must for followers of Jesus, but for everyone. Listen, no man goes throughout this life without experiencing suffering and loss. The question is, are you going to gain any kind of reward for it? God shows us clearly in his word, the reality is that all people were created by God and for God, and no one can escape that, even if they choose to reject the reality of God altogether. We all live and we all pursue whatever we pursue, then we all die unable to take any of life's pursuits with us. Why? Because we were not created for the pursuits of this world, but we were created for God. But we've all rebelled against God as our creator and Lord. So instead of naturally loving God and loving others, we pursue all these other things that we think are going to satisfy, all these pursuits of the world. And one way the Bible illustrates this reality is the idea of sheep with a shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, sheep are very dumb and helpless animals. Because of this, they need a shepherd to closely watch over them and guide them and keep them from many dangers sheep could easily fall into. And God shows us in his word, because we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, we are naturally like sheep without a shepherd. It's like we're walking around in a completely dark room, grasping for something to satisfy all that we are and to satisfy our souls. And we find ourselves in messes and in foolishness and in suffering time and time again for what our foolishness causes. And because we have no shepherd to lead us, what we do is we compare ourselves to others, and we deceive and we revile and we threaten when others get in the way of our own pursuits. Yet when our plans don't work out and when we face circumstances we would have never chosen for ourselves, we despair and we languish with seemingly no purpose or meaning. And God tells us this is the case because we were never meant to roam in this world seeking our own interests and our own purposes. And when God saw us in that place, God sent his only son, Jesus. And Jesus lived in this world mindful of his Father God, doing everything God had always called us to be and do. And then Jesus went to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus took all of our wandering and sin and darkness on himself, and he died. And 3 days later, when Jesus rose again, he defeated sin, Satan, hell, and the grave in our place, so that any who would turn away from their sin and turn to Jesus would be brought back into his fold. That's what Peter says, that yes, you were going astray and you were suffering for sin, but now you have been brought back to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And when you see the love and the glory of God shown in the cross and resurrection of Jesus, and when you receive the salvation he offers, you return yourself to this place of love, security, and guidance that your soul always longed for. And yes, along the way, you'll experience the pains and sufferings of a fallen world. And you'll experience the pains and sufferings of Satan and his wolves and goats as they attack God's sheep, as they revile God's sheep, as they threaten and cause pain to God's sheep. But now, through this pain and suffering, you can be so aware that your shepherd is with you. He's loving you, he's leading you, he's healing you, and he is even using suffering to ultimately bring about good in your life and in the lives of others around you, and fulfilling his glory on display through your life. And when you don't understand everything that your shepherd is doing, you can still trust his heart that he went outside the fold and was beaten and mocked in your place so that you could be brought near. For if he did not spare his own son for you, how will he not also with him give us all things? In this life you will suffer. In following Jesus, you will suffer for doing good. But listen, in knowing Jesus, you can be completely confident that you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul who will never leave you or forsake you. Have you ever thought about any pursuit in your life cannot promise to never leave or forsake you? Everything else in your life apart from Jesus will one day have to leave or forsake you, or you leave or forsake it at your death. God alone can promise you, you are chosen. You are a son or daughter. I am doing everything in your life for your ultimate good and for my ultimate glory. So draw near to me in your suffering, the overseer and shepherd of your soul, and I'm going to guide you all the way home. I'm going to guide you all the way home, and when you're home, the suffering and pain will be over. Let's pray together.